I was going to come up here and start talking about hurdles we all must face. And I realized I just preached that last night, and I wouldn't do that to Tim. What happens when you hang around with Steve all day? I'm going to tell you, folks, it's been a great week. I can't believe there's only 2 days left after tonight. I know your ears have been burning because I've been talking a lot about you guys to my wife. And she shares my joy. She says, I'm just glad things are going so well. Well, the meeting's not over yet. But let's go to, in our Bibles, I was sitting there thinking earlier, a good place to start tonight would be to go to 2 Peter. I thought about, not 2 Peter, 2 Corinthians 13, a passage that I think is appropriate for what we were going to be doing tonight. And our Lord wants us to, as James says, look into the perfect law of liberty. And that's what we've been doing. We've been studying the Scriptures this week. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. I don't want to, night after night after night, cause you to question your faith. I don't want to bring you down. I don't want you to lose the joy and have that peace that passes all understanding. But tonight's lesson is really trying to help us, and it's something that I constantly try to keep in mind in my own life, and that is, it's so easy to get our lives out of balance. I mean, it is so easy. The devil knows that. This adversary, man, he doesn't want us to go to heaven. I think it's very important that we realize what we're up against. If we just go back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, I can't help but look at that situation the same way I get so upset and disgusted when I hear on the news that somebody has kidnapped a little child. See, here's a little child. You know, she's not doing you any harm. I mean, my heart broke when, well, I just found out a week and a half ago, Debbie said, Joe, who's coaching, I got the three granddaughters there, and Lucy's five, and Joe turned around, and Lucy was gone. And, you know, at a ballpark, and he's just running around frantic. I can't imagine somebody that would take an innocent child, let alone my own granddaughter. But then I look about in the garden, I'm sitting there saying, why are you picking on Eve? Leave her alone. She hasn't done anything to anybody. Leave her alone. Why are you doing this? Because he is evil. He does not care for you and he does not care for me. He does not want us to go to heaven. And so I need to be mindful of one of the wiles of the devil, and that is this idea of getting my life out of balance. You know, I'm trying to think of some people to talk about tonight to get this illustration across, to get this point across. And a lady came in tonight, and I said, oh, it's good to see you, Gail. And I went back and I said, oh, no, that was Dan. You know, so you got to be careful when you're going to talk about the husband. Like, I got in trouble with that before. But we got a young couple here that are going to get married. And you just can imagine, you know, early on in the marriage, you know, Abby's, you know, saying to Dylan, you know, you don't spend enough time with me. And then the next day, she gets up and goes, well, what are you doing here? Well, I quit my job so I could spend more time with you. Well, I didn't want you to quit your job. You know, you don't want to go to extremes. There's got to be a proper balance there. And the principles that we're going to talk about tonight, folks, are very important. You know, we're going to go to the Scriptures on this, but let me just show you right off the bat how serious this is. Because I'm going to tell you, in my life, And what I'm observing, and what the church is facing today, and how we're under attack, is I'm seeing these things, these five things that we're going to talk about this evening, as I see people going to extremes, and the reason why is because each one of these points in and of themselves are good. Is it good to spend time with your wife? Yes. So you could You could talk about that. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, you know, like you love yourself. So they're looking to say, I want to spend time with you. But then, you know, you got the other passage. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't deserve to eat. And so you have a responsibility of taking care of your family. And so there's duties there. And so a person who works a lot and neglects his wife can say, well, but look at the good that I'm doing. You understand, this is what makes it so dangerous, is because when you get on one side or the other, is that there seems to be justification in our minds. I've got scripture to justify why I'm doing this. And we're saying, yes, but you know what? If you don't keep the balance there, you're going to be in trouble. And what happens is, people have a tendency to go to extremes like this. Now, I want us to be thinking about this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and again, I often mention when I go to passages, notice what it is not saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says in verse 1, Paul writing to the brethren here, this 12, 13, and 14, these brethren needed to get a proper attitude towards another and quit coveting after certain spiritual gifts and quit looking down on other brethren because they had gifts that you didn't have. And here he is in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Have you ever thought about verse 3? Man, somebody does something like that, we're going, man, that's a pretty nice person. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? Look what I'm doing. Okay? I give my body to be burned. But see, the point is, if I don't have love, you know, John Lennon didn't get it right. All you need is love? No. No. This isn't saying all you need is love. It's not saying that. Is it saying you need to love? Absolutely. And I don't want to minimize that. And sometimes people forget about that part. They forget about that. Now I've got the knowledge. I have the truth. And do you need the knowledge? Oh, yeah. You know, in the same passage, I don't know where a person can read about love down here and not see the importance of having the knowledge. Let's move on down to verse 4. He says, love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in what? The truth. So how can you have that proper love if you don't understand what the truth is? Like we talked about last night, how can you hate every false way unless you know what is right? And so, it's very important that we understand that we need to have that proper balance and not go to extremes. And you see it in the scriptures. Revelation chapter 2. Last night we read about the church at Pergamos, but let's just back up a little bit earlier in Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 1, to the angel of church at Ephesus write, these things I says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. Get this. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have not found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. No, I don't want to become such a teacher that I'm so militant. You know, I get up in the pulpit, sit up right now. Pay attention. Get your Bibles open. We're here to study the Word of God. Yeah, chill. You know, it's like somebody gets up and he's preaching on love and he's got a vein sticking on the side of his neck. You know, man, we need to be loving one another. And the guy's about to have a heart attack. You know, and you and I need to understand that we need to have that kind of compassion, that love for God, that love for one another. That we have that compassion for one another. And people say, well, you know, you preach on that stuff. You preach on love. I mean, Chuck, if I hear a sermon on love, you're stopped. Somebody preaches on the importance of standing fast for the congregation and not drifting off in error, and we preach on all things. People think, ah, you guys are just so militant and uncaring and unloving. I tell them, can I have both? Yes, I can. And I have to watch it, though. I have to make sure that I don't get out of balance in my life. And I need to make sure that I do come across that I'm genuinely caring. I genuinely care for other people. And I want, when I want to talk to them, when I want to reach the lost, they need to see that. And I'm telling you something, folks, when you walk into a Bible study, it doesn't take long for people to look at you and hopefully within 5 minutes they understand, when you talk with them, they understand two things really quickly. Number one, wow, this guy really loves the Lord. Number two, wow, they really love me. They're concerned for me. And having that and willing to impart the knowledge, but again, I'm getting back to this idea of 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Because I'm telling you, folks, there are people today who now are thinking that, you know what, like last night's lesson, that we need to be a little more forgiving in the area of doctrine. You don't need to be legalistic. I hear that phrase. You're so pharisaical. I hear that all the time. You know, it's like, I am supposed to feel bad for believing in absolute truth when Jesus said you can know the truth and the truth can set you free. Why should I have to apologize for that? They're making me feel bad, like I'm an unloving and uncaring person, or a church is labeled that way because you stand against sin. And the devil is using that tool. And I've gotten to the point where we're at, where we're laboring. Guess what? I don't care what other people think. I care about what the Lord thinks. And as long as we do have that love for one another and that we are making sure that we provide the knowledge as we study the Scriptures, that's what's important. So let's move on. Now I'm going to tell you, we need balance here. And I've seen it where it gets out of balance. You say, well, Chuck, you mean it just gets out of balance in one part? No. I have seen and witnessed where this can get out of balance. Now, in 2 Timothy, we know how Paul admonished this young evangelist. And the importance of making time, as he mentions here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about this idea, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. I know that you and I, as Peter mentioned, we're to be like babes who desire the sincere milk of the word that we, what? May grow thereby. We understand that we have to be feeding on the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me read a couple of verses there. Let me pick it up in verse 10. Well, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another. Each other, and edify one another, just as you are also doing. To be edified, to be strengthened. This congregation, I love it. You know, nobody can come here without observing how much you care for one another, and how that you're trying to build one another up. We come together, we sing and we pray and we study. You know, we have that fellowship, right? It talks about over in 1 John chapter 1. Yeah, we have our fellowship with God, and you've heard about the triangle before. You know that if you're in fellowship with God, and I'm in fellowship with God, and this person's in fellowship with God, then we get fellowship with one another. We love that triangle. We love that idea. But the whole idea is that we're trying to encourage and strengthen one another, and we want this congregation to be built up, and you provide Bible material. We encourage them to come to Bible classes, and I've often mentioned this even at home. I'm saying, look, take it in a grain of salt. I don't really mean this, but I'm saying if you're going to pick between worship and Bible study, don't. If you're going to pick between worship and Bible study, I'm saying, boy, you really need Bible study. Of course you need to worship. You can't forsake the assembly. But I'm trying to emphasize what you get out of Bible study. It's wonderful. Yes, your own personal Bible study. But evangelism. We need to be evangelistic. I don't want to be part of a congregation that's dead right. They're dead. Oh, they're right. But they're dead. And we need to be active. Can you really get out of balance with that? I think you can. I'll talk about that in a moment. But let me get over to here to
to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, our goal is to try to reach as many people as we can. That's why we're here. We want to be evangelistic. But I'm going to tell you that you can be so focused, and I've known of a congregation that got so focused, they got so excited, they want to get out there, and they're teaching people. They're not grounding them. They're not grounding them, and then they fall away. And you know, or have a whole congregation full of babes. And of course that can happen, you know, especially when we start started the church in Newburgh 9 years ago. Our goal was, of course, we want to reach people, we want to grow, but we want to help them get strong. We need to edify them. We need to build them up. We just don't want to keep focusing on reaching the lost. Here, get in there. Reach. Get in here. Reach and get. And there's no stability. They don't know anything. And people fall away left and right. We don't want that. But there, it doesn't have to be. We need a balance. And we want to be doing that. And I'm glad I remembered this, but when I was converted, and I was and the preacher there was wanting me to get into teaching. Mary Harrison, she was 89 years old, wanted me to come into her. It was like a, you guys probably have them down here. It's a bunch of single apartments. They have a little kitchen in there, you know, and there's a common room that they have. But Mary Harrison was down in there, and she said, "Chuck, can you come down here and have a Bible study with me? And I'll try to get some others come." And so she gets her walker. She can hardly walk. And she walks across the hallway, and she knocks on the door. And she's this little lady named Katie Mertz. "Can you come to a Bible class?" So Katie comes over. She's bad as Mary Harrison. They get around the table there. She can hardly hear me. And then she says to me in one of the classes, here, what's this? "Can you go talk to my daughter-in-law? She lives out in the country about 30 miles." So Debbie and I go out to there, and we're studying with Eleanor. And while we're studying with Eleanor, a neighbor comes in who doesn't have a phone and says, "Eleanor, can we use your phone? What are you guys doing?" "We're having a Bible study." "Oh, would you come to my house and study with my husband a minute?" "Well, okay, we'll do that." Okay. And then we did that. And then Marilyn eventually taught her friend, Jackie, who became a Christian. How did this all work? It all started with an 89-year-old lady who said, "You know what, I want a Bible study because I want to be built up, but I want to teach other people." There needs to be balance. And you never stop thinking about that. That's why we examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, because the devil wants us to think everything's fine. But I tell you what, it's not fine when it's like this. "Well, I'm studying and I'm learning. Boy, I've become a scholar. I'd love to go on Jeopardy and have that Bible category. You know, I've learned a lot." Well, okay, it's great that you know it, but you need to share it. You need to share it. And so we need that balance in our lives and get the message out, get excited. Steve and I have been telling other people, we're putting these quiz boards together. It's been fun doing that, but I tell you, man, I'm excited about using them. It isn't just building them. You know, like, what do I want to show everybody? "Hey, look at this, the quiz board. Oh, that's pretty nice. What do you do with them? Oh, I just leave them in the garage." No, you're not going to do that. You're going to use them. You have goals of trying to reach other people. But folks, brethren, when's the next class? We need balance. If there's no balance, we're in trouble. And I know how easy it is to justify not doing, because we look at the other and say, "Well, but isn't this okay?" Well, yeah, that's okay. That's okay. But you need the other. And this is what I run into a lot when I've studied with people. Look at this one. I mean, I have gone to people, try to encourage them. You know, and we'll sit around, we'll say, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and they kind of get defensive when I go over there. You know, and I tell them, I says, "Well, we'll start in verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Stir up love and good works." You're going to see them all tied together here. And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And I have been in Bible classes. I've gone to visit with people.
who are drifting away only to hear them. And I've heard this on more than one occasion. Wayne, I'm sure you've heard it too, when they're saying, well, there's more to a Christian life than just going to church. That's what they'll tell me. You know, because I do lots of stuff during the week. You know, I pray and read my Bible. You know, I think about God all the time. And, you know, and I'm not doing this bad thing. Excuse me. Well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I understand because, you know, really when you put the hours together, there's very few hours we actually spend together as a congregation in worship. Most of our time is when we're separated. This is just a little taste of what heaven is. I mean, I hate goodbyes. I'm going to hate Friday night. I'm telling you, it just, you know, I was excited. Your family, but I'm looking forward to a time when we don't say goodbye anymore. I'm going to tell you, I'm looking forward to that. But look, worshiping with brethren and godly living throughout the week. You get that out of balance, and how do you get that out of balance? Well, you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you know, they came together on the first day of the work. The person says, I have not missed a service in 55 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, gospel meetings. Never missed. That door was open. I've always been there. You thought about Romans chapter 12? You know, I mean, there's more to being a Christian than coming to worship, right? You know, you can't take off what God expects, like a jacket. Look at Romans chapter 12. You know this. Look at verse 1. And I'm going to read beyond. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies and living sacrifices at church services, because that's the only time I expect it. I don't see that. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then you move down. Look at some of these things. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. The list goes on and on. There's so many things that we do during the week. We profess our godliness. And am I minimizing the importance of worship? No. I need that. I value it. I look forward to it. I just really look forward to it. We have a brother back home. Man, when Warren leads a prayer, one of our oldest members, he always talks about, especially on Wednesday when he prays, he just says, I love it. Something to the effect of, God, thank you for allowing us to get together as brother and sisters to encourage us during the middle of the week. And I just like that. It's just that we miss one another. But you know what? I can't spend all my time with my brothers and sisters. Like a monastery, you know, you cut yourself off, or, you know, there's some brethren here, you know, you get things in common with. Man, I just love to spend every waking moment with you. Well, great. Then you'd never do any work. And that's true. And so we need to understand that there's balance there in our lives. But I want us to see, folks, that it's important for us as God's people to come together and worship. Matthew chapter 5, it talks about 13 through 16 of letting our light shine before men that they can see our good works so that they'll glorify our Father which is in heaven. What do they see when they're out there? Is there anybody out there that sees you during the week that if they saw you in here, up here, leading a prayer or, you know, teaching a class, wow, they do that? When I've seen them do certain things at work, you know, would there be an inconsistency there? Is our life out of bounds? I am supposed to be godly 24/7 and let my light shine. And so when we tell people, well, you know, there's more to it than worship, but I'm going to tell you something. God instituted it for a reason. You know, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him. John 4:24. Where's the wisdom in that? I'm doing that sermon on Sunday. I've been working at it in the hotel room. I'm talking about how important it is that we need to have wisdom. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to pray for wisdom. He talks about the wisdom of God is greater than man. And then we're going to talk about, well, Where's the wisdom in these things that God wants us to do? And we're going to look at the things that God has told us to do. Is that really wise? And one of these things, what about the worship? Was that really wise of God to institute such a thing where we have to come together? Why can't we just stay in our homes? Well, other than the fact that what God says we're not here to question, we've already studied that, there's benefits. And if you're here tonight and you don't understand the benefits of gathering together as brothers and sisters, something is missing. What a joy it is for you and I to come. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so I don't want to get my life out of balance. You know, I challenge myself. I get in the pulpit. I want to be godly. All right. This is powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm not saying people have to do this. This is something I decided to do many years ago. I write down in a book, and I have for 35 years, every sermon I've ever preached. I have not kept track of people I baptized. Who cares? Like Paul says, I mean, it's important. But, you know, he's like, I don't know who I baptized. I don't remember everybody. But the point is, why do you write that down, Chuck? Is it some kind of feather in your cap? You can say, look at all the sermons I've preached. No. First of all, nobody's ever seen it. It's mine. It's in my files. And so every Sunday I pull it out and I write down. And so why am I writing down the sermon topics? You want to know why I'm writing down the sermon topics? So Chuck can go back and say, hey, is there balance in your preaching? Is there balance? Because I've gone back and said, wow, man, I've been harping on this stuff for a while. I need to back off a little bit. You know, I don't want to beat brethren down like, man, Chuck, are we doing anything that's right? I don't want to do that. You know, it's one thing to constantly warn people. I mean, what kind of relationship are you? You know, you have a child. You know, from the morning he gets up, watch out, don't do it, be careful, watch, all day long. Comes home from school, watch out. How about complimenting? They need to be complimented. And so Paul tells Timothy, and preachers need to understand this. And see, this point is for me. I got to watch myself. And I'll ask Debbie sometimes. She can be brutally honest. Look at verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Timothy, you know, we're going through the many of Paul's letters, and you know, we're in Colossians right now, and it's wonderful that you go through that. You can't help but see the compassion that Paul had for the brethren, the love that he had for them, and how the Colossian brethren actually encouraged him, and you know, and talked about a brother that sought him out and wasn't ashamed of his chains. I mean, how wonderful that is, and spent time hunting him down. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm going to tell you, there are times we need encouraging, folks, because there's so much discouragement in this world today. But I'm going to tell you, you can get that out of balance where we're not confronting and we're not bringing things up. Look, if you have your Bibles, go to back. I really like this. In Ecclesiastes, let's go over back there quickly. Again, these books of wisdom are great. In the 7th chapter. So, see, one of the problems with this, when things can get out of balance, is sometimes people might say, well, you know, I can't handle rebukes. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. If you say something bad, I'm gone. And so have you ever heard the expression, man, you got to tiptoe around them? Have you ever heard that expression? You got to tiptoe around them. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to tell the person, you just tell it like it. Or, Chuck, are you this type of person? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. Do you want empty, foolish flattery all the time? Is that really what we want? Or good, constructive criticism? You know, I understand. I need that. But, you know, it would be hard on me if every sermon I ever preached, there was criticism. That can get discouraged. I can remember being as a young preacher, at First Gospel meeting. I'm just going to tell you. Bill, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this. My First Gospel meeting, the preacher took me home every night and critiqued everything I said. Now you should have done this, and you should have done this. And you know, so every night I had that to look forward to. It can be disheartening, but you know, but you can use good constructive criticism. I'm going to tell you, folks, you need this balance. You need the balance. We're not going to grow. I mean, if you can't handle criticism, we're not going to make it to heaven. Why is that? Remember 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10? You know, a person says, you know, I have no sin. You know, you're a liar and the truth's not within you. And so when somebody points it out to you, are you going to get upset about that? Can you handle somebody telling you some things that you really need to know? But again, the exhorting too, and I don't want to be that type of person. I don't want to be the type of person, true story. I'm telling you. Gospel preacher comes in. I'm a young preacher. He's holding the gospel meeting. We're getting together for lunch. Nobody tells me. He says, Chuck, you know what you need to do? Listen, when you use an illustration, use the rich members. Use the rich members, and they'll like you. And that rascal did it all week. He found out the members were the most, you know, financially well off, and he used them as examples in all his illustrations so that they would be close to him. Politic. Look, I'd like to exhort, but you know what? I'm not going to. You don't want somebody coming up here and just buttering you up. That's not what you invited. You know, just come here and just tell us everything's wonderful, everything's nice, and just do that empty. You know, I get that when a guy shows up by a door, and I'm not that type of person, but I can remember in Jordan the doorbell rang, and I opened the door, and the guy's back is to me. His back is to me. And I open up and say, can I help you? And he goes, what kind of tree is that? That's beautiful. Oh, are you kidding me? Guy, turn around, look at me, and talk to me. Don't try to butter me up. I'm not one of those guys that goes, that's a sycamore. That's one of my favorite trees too. What are you selling? I'll buy it. Who does that? But you want to know something? There are people that eat that up. The Corinthian brethren, read 2 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. You know, these teachers come in there and they turn the brethren against Paul. You know, Paul says, you know, I preach for you for free. And, you know, I humble myself before you. And here comes these people in there and they're boastful and they're arrogant and you follow them. Who does that? People do that. Brethren, we need to be the kind of people that says, you know what? I want balance in my life. Wayne, I want you to preach that word. And there are times, you know, you're encouraging me and thank you for that. And there's times, you know what? I just need to be mindful of the dangers that are out there. And help me to stay on the straight and narrow because I'm to examine myself whether I'm in the faith. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach it. Satan wants us to think, I'm okay, don't look. And guess what? It's amazing how many people I study with who know so much, who study so little. They're experts. Give me a thus saith the Lord. And so that's what we have within the Word of God. Okay. Before I leave this point, and our time's about gone, and I'm really looking forward to getting that next point, can you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the reason why I mentioned, I want to read this passage. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, the reason why I'm going to this is because you guys know of the many problems the church at Corinth had. We know that. They had many problems. And Paul dealt with them. But before he dealt with them, look what he says in verse 3. He's writing this letter. And I don't believe for a moment, you know, because Paul's writing by inspiration, this isn't that Ecclesiastes 7:5. This is an empty, foolish flattery. He's not like setting them up for the fall. Paul genuinely means this. He says, grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, if I'm in the audience and I'm a member at Corinth and somebody is up and starting to read this, I'm sitting there going, well, thanks. I got a smile. I'm feeling pretty good. That's nice, Paul. That's good. Yeah. And then as he goes on in the letter, whoa, what's that? Well, first of all, don't forget And brethren, I think that's what helps us, is because when this happens, don't forget that this happens to you. It's like going up to somebody and you want to tell them, you know, I've been in that situation, honey. Well, what did you think of the dinner tonight?
Oh, boy.
Okay. But you go, well, man, this was all good, you know, but this was a little, oh, you hated all of it. No, no, it's just this little thing here. You know how the jump into conclusions, and I want you to understand, you go to a brother and sister, I don't want to wear my feelings on my sleeve, where somebody comes up and says, Chuck, you've got this little thing that you do each time in the pulpit, and it can be a little bit annoying. Oh, I'm moving. You don't like anything I do here. Chuck, you're overreacting. And who overreacts? People who have their life out of balance. Even keel. Take it and grow. Look at this. This is it. One I was just eagerly waiting to get to. They're all important. But let's think about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we know clearly, and I want you to be turning over to James chapter 2, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Steve and I were talking about, you know, there are people that they just can't seem to get their mind around what the Bible actually teaches because they've been taught so many different things over the years. And it's hard for them to see clearly what the Bible's actually saying. And so when we tell them, or they even want to quote from Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. People love to go to this passage and they talk about this idea that, you know, you can't do anything. We're saved by grace only. Well, this passage, well, you can't be saved by works only and you can't be saved by grace only. Chuck, is this really something that we want to preach tonight for saints, mostly for saints? Do saints really get this out of balance? Do they really? Is it possible? Not only is it possible, it's happening. And I'll tell you how it's happening. Because there are people today who are preaching in pulpits, and there are brethren who are being duped. There are people who are starting to think that, you know what? We're going to be saved by grace. And you've probably seen this over the years, guys, because I remember when I first started preaching, you know, that's a long time ago. And there was this illustration that some preacher came up with, right? Pretty apropos with the weather we've been having. But they have this idea that they'll write grace up here, and they write sin, and they say, there it is. You know, grace is going to cover sin. There's nothing you can do but, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, what grace does, grace makes it possible for us to have the remission of sin. Grace makes it possible for us to do something. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. Because, Chuck, if you're going to enter, the idea is that we as members of the body of Christ have to do this and have to do that. You're minimizing the grace of God. And I'm saying, what you have got things out of balance here, way out of balance, because I believe in the grace of God, but you know, and that's a wonderful thing. And you say, well, Chuck, could you ever overemphasize God's grace and Him sending His Son to die for us? You know, we talked about that on Monday night, right? We talked about, what do you see on the cross? Can you emphasize that so much? Well, I think you could emphasize it to the point where you forget to emphasize our duty to walk by faith. Faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, right? You know, faith without works is dead. And so if, you know, and we have scores of passages that tells us, like Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, and I'm thinking of some others. I want to go over to Peter here in just a moment. But you guys know Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you think about the responsibilities that you and I have in doing the will of God. You know, and the person that was responsible for this used to talk about the idea that, you know what, no. All you have to do is just, you know, we can disagree. The person that came up with this says, you can disagree with doctrine, but you have to agree with the gospel. They're the same, folks. The gospel, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that's that little thing where they're coming in here and they're saying, you know, we're going to emphasize the gospel. You know, and we can differ on the doctrine. I'm going, what are you talking about? That's not even biblical. And I look at something like this. You say, well, what's the gospel? And they're always going, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I say, wait a second. If I were to tell you today, right now, it's, I'm going to take a guess what it might be out right now. Let's say it's 58 degrees outside right now. Now go on. Ray, go ahead. Ray goes, what are you talking about? It's 58 degrees. Go. Chuck, you're just giving a fact. You're not telling me to do anything. That's just a fact. And so it's like telling people, Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Now go. What? That's just a fact. So how do you obey that? Obey the gospel, right? Obey the gospel. Obey 57 degrees. How do you obey 57 degrees? How do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It doesn't even make any sense. You have to obey the gospel. There are things that you and I must do. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We must walk in the light as He is in the light. We must let our light shine as we've been talking about. Okay. Whoa. Okay. Now, having said that, turn over to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I've got time for this. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, we need to talk about the balance the other way. I'm talking with people, family. And they talk about, well, we're helping out in the soup kitchen. Well, that's nice. I've got a family member who says, we've made it our goal to have somebody in our home every week for this year. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And there are people that do a lot of things for a lot of people. And that's great. And remember, give my body to be burned. We talked about love, right? And a person that, you know, you think of Cornelius, right? I mean, he gave much alms to the people, being very generous. You might look at all the things that you are doing. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to let that go to your head. It's easy to forget that you're saved by grace. You know, I remember being up in Toronto. I mean, I was telling Wayne about this. You know, we had so many Bible classes going on. I just couldn't keep it up because I talked about earlier, I was never home. You talk about getting things out of balance. And it was easy to sit back and say that, well, but I'm teaching the gospel to a lot of people. You're out of balance, Chuck. I remember pulling in like 11:30 one night, just sitting in the driveway and crying. I'm just gone all the time. But what I had to tell myself, Chuck, do you think you're going to go to heaven because you have like 30 Bible studies a week? No. Nobody is. You're not going to heaven because you're here tonight? You're not going to heaven because you're here. You're not going to heaven because you're a good husband or a good wife. Excuse me, Chuck? No. Oh, are you trying to tell me I shouldn't be a good husband or a good wife? No, I'm telling you should, because if you don't, because then you'll be sinning. But my point is, you do all those things, but the reason you're going to heaven is by the grace of God. Well, then I don't have to do anything. No, you're missing it. It's by God's grace. He made it possible. He is the one that went away and prepared a place for us. You're not going to heaven because you're so great and you're so wonderful. You can't earn your salvation. Jesus taught us that in Luke 17. Even if you do all that is commanded to you, remember what you're supposed to say? You're still an unprofitable servant. You've only done that which is your duty to do. And so when I think of all that I'm doing, somebody should come up to me. If I come up to you sometimes and say, man, I've done this week. I had to do a TV. I had to do a radio. I had to do a bulletin. I had Bible classes. I had to do this. I had to prepare for this. Somebody needs to say, well, yeah, that's what God expects you to do. That's right. There's no such thing as a super Christian. You can't do over and beyond your call and duty. Why? Because you're saved by grace. Now, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to do what we can, as we talked about earlier, and all the things that are expected out of us. But I'm going to close, brethren, by saying this. Obviously, going to extremes has always been a problem. Let us make sure that we strive for the balance. After all, the balance is doing the will of God. This isn't rocket science here, guys. You know that, and I know that. But the devil, he wants us to forget that. He wants us to just, you know, he doesn't care if you want to do works. Just forget what Jesus did. Forget to give him the glory for what he's done. Or do all the things that Jesus is telling you to do, you know, just give him all the glory and talk and focus on the grace, but just don't do. Don't be the kind of person that the Lord expects you to be. The devil doesn't mind you being here. He just doesn't want you to worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you give money. Give grudgingly. He doesn't care. You need to understand him. Pray as much as you want, but let just be vain repetition. I don't care. Pray as much as you want. And you don't even have to acknowledge me, Satan is saying. But I'll tell you what. You're either a servant of the Lord or a servant of his. And so tonight, I want to ask you, is your life out of balance? Well, not. Well, I'll confess, it's so easy. If you've ever stood in the middle of a teeter-totter, I've done that. And just a little bit over here, you say, Chuck, is it that hard? You're making it seem like it's so hard. I'm just saying, this is why we have been given the perfect law of liberty. We need to continually examine ourselves, folks, and keep ourselves back. Like you say, keep ourselves there. Keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. It is possible. And we're going to be talking about that the next couple of nights. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one, folks. Become one. And have that balance that you need in your life, because I'm telling you, without the Lord, it just isn't right. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back, folks. The Lord is compelling you to come. He's saying, come unto me. And if we can be a help to you, we'll sit down, we'll open up our Bibles and study together. But if you're subject in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was in it?